Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Now, we're going to be in Micah chapter number 5 here this morning. And we've been working our way here through the book of Micah and just kind of going through it. And I hope this has been a book that has been helpful to you. It's some of the things that we're going to be looking at today has a lot to do with that, but also some of the things about his first coming when Christ was born. Micah here, for those of you just joining with us, Micah was a prophet. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel, and a prophet was one who gave God's message, told his people exactly what God was saying. And many times they brought bad news, and the news that Micah brought to the nation of Israel was news that God was going to bring punishment upon them, he's going to bring judgment upon them. And there's three messages of judgment. If you remember, there's messages of judgment, and each message is followed by a message of hope. And as we've been working our way through here, we've already seen that first message of judgment and hope. We've also looked at that second message of judgment. Now we're talking about some of that hope now in that second message, or that second part there as well. And really the message of judgment was that God was going to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. He was going to do this two times. One of the times he was going to do this was going to be in 723 B.C., God was going to allow the Assyrian Empire to come in and take control over the northern part of Israel. And they were going to level the place there. They were going to take the people captive and haul them off to Assyria. Then, later in 586 BC, God would allow the Babylonian Empire to come in and destroy Jerusalem. They were going to tear down the walls. They were going to level the temple, take all the silver and gold with them, and they would take the people captive to Babylon. And the people of Israel would remain in Babylon for 70 years. And then God would allow them to return back. And so God is giving this message of judgment to his people. And the reason why is because they were not doing what the covenant, what they said that they should be doing, and following God, obeying God, worshiping God. They were worshiping false idols. They had things going on in the temple, temple prostitution, and all that kind of stuff was going on, sacrificing to false gods. And God says, enough of this, right? And so he brings judgment upon his people. And so as we come here to Micah chapter 5, really, we're only going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 here this morning. Hopefully, we'll get through verse 4. Verse 1, let me just kind of give you a breakdown here, what we're going to look at. Verse 1 is going to talk about Judah's captivity, Jerusalem's captivity, how Judah is going to be besieged by the Babylonians. God's going to allow this. That's what we see in verse number 1. Verse 2, Micah is going to be talking about the coming king, which will come from the little town of Bethlehem, which is in reference to Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. Now, Jesus is not specifically mentioned here, but we do know that 700 years later, after Micah writes this, Jesus is exactly born where he said that he would be born, right there in Bethlehem. And then verse 3 and 4, Micah is going to give us a picture of what the coming kingdom will look like when Jesus returns the second time, and he's going to rule and reign on this earth, and what that will look like as he will sit on the throne and he will shepherd his people with justice and peace. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. God's word is true. God's word is trustworthy. And God will do all that he says he will do. God's word is true. God's word is trustworthy. And God will do all that he says that he will do. So let's take note here, very first thing here, about Judah will be brought into captivity. So Micah says, now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us with a rod. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And so basically what he says is that Judah will be taken captive. We see this all the way back in Micah chapter 4. We looked at this verses 9 and 10. He tells them who's going to be taking them captive. It's going to be the Babylonians that God is going to allow to come in there to Jerusalem and take them captive. They're going to lay a siege around the city. This was a part of warfare that they did back in that day. They would put soldiers all around the city. They wouldn't allow people to go in or come out. And they would basically wait them out. No food, no water, right? They would make them where they were completely weak. And they would lay a siege around them, and they'd be trying to tunnel into the building there, into the walls of the city. But this is what they were doing. Siege is laid against us. He says in verse 9 of chapter 4, if you can remember, we read this, talked about this. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor. You moan and you groan. This is the city of Jerusalem. In this time, they're being taken captive. What God said would happen, and this is very vivid language for them. And so he tells them that they're going to writhe and groan. Verse 10, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now again, remember, Micah's writing this. This is between around 701 and between 750 and 701 B.C., this happens in 586 BC. So we're looking a good 100 plus years before this even happens. Micah says, Babylon's going to come in. They're going to lay siege to your city. They're going to take you captive and they're going to carry you away. Now that's a prophet, okay? Not like the prophets we have today. Oh, I see something new is coming in your way. What in the world does that mean, right? This is a true prophet. He exactly tells them exactly everything that's going to happen, and it does happen in 586 BC. The siege is laid against them. So we see this is unique. This is a particular time that's going to happen, and that they're going to be taken captive. Now, look again at the first part here of Micah chapter 5, 1. He says, now muster your troops. Your daughter of troops. That word muster here means to inflict cuts on oneself or to put gashes on oneself, but it can also mean to get together or to band together. And so the way that Micah is using this word here, he's ordering Zion to form itself into a troop. Why? Well, again, because Babylon is coming. The nation of Babylon is marching on the city of Jerusalem. And he says, you guys better get together. You better get together. You better form your troops up, right? And so he's saying, get ready because you're about to be surrounded. Moreover, not only will you be surrounded, but you're going to be taken captive. Look at the latter end part of verse number 1 we see here. He says, with a rod they strike the judge on the cheek. With a rod they strike the judge on the cheek. Now, this is another great opportunity to remember the importance of asking questions as you're reading through Scripture. This is a good way to, as you study the Bible, ask the questions, who, what, when, where, why, how. This allows you to gather more information as you're studying. And so we have to ask the question, well, who is this talking about? Who is this person talking about that is going to be stricken by a rod on the cheek? Who is this? Who in context are we speaking of? Now, some would hold that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's something that happened before his crucifixion. Jesus was struck on the face and on the head. He was struck in the cheek. The gospel writers make this very clear. Also, if we keep reading, Jesus is definitely the subject of the next verse in verse number 2 about being born in Bethlehem. So we could say, well, obviously this must be talking about Jesus as well. Yet there are others who would say, well, no, what Micah is referring to is actually King Zedekiah here, who would be the last king of Judah. If you recall, as we went through our introduction here about Micah, I gave you a list of all the kings. Remember that chart of all the kings that were alive during that time? Micah, if you can remember, in chapter number 1, he's writing during the time of certain kings. And here we find that Zedekiah was actually the last king of Israel right before they went into Babylon. And it's interesting as we read some things about this, about Zedekiah, the Babylonian siege, they're talking about they're laying siege against us. So obviously Zedekiah would have been the king during that time. And if we're following the train of thought, well, we could say, well, yeah, that's got to be who this is talking about. But also we could look at verse 2, we could say, but we're talking about Jesus here being born in Bethlehem. So who's he talking about? Is he talking about Zedekiah, or is he talking about Jesus? Well, we do find that in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, we actually see something that happens to Zedekiah about being struck. Let me read this to you out of 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1 through 7. It says, on January 15th, during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his entire army against Jerusalem. They surrounded the city and built siege ramps against its walls. Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. And by July 18th, in the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, the famine in the city had become very severe, and the last of the food was entirely gone. Then a section of the city wall was broken down. And since the city was surrounded by the Babylonians, the soldiers waited for nightfall and escaped through the gate between the two walls behind the king's garden. Then they headed toward the Jordan Valley, but the Babylonian troops chased the king and overtook him on the plains of Jericho, for his men had all deserted him and scattered. They captured the king, King Zedekiah, and took him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where they pronounce judgment on Zedekiah. Now listen carefully to what we read in 2 Kings here. They made Zedekiah watch as they slaughtered his sons, the princes of Judah. Then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon, where he would ultimately die in captivity. And so this actually did happen to Zedekiah. They used some form of a rod, and they gouged out his eyes right before he saw his sons there killed before him. And so we can see then that there are these graphic images and descriptions of this king that Micah is talking about that would be stricken, smote on the face there. And one of the things we have to remember, especially with any type of Bible prophecy, especially in the Old Testament, there is always a near fulfillment, but there would also be a future fulfillment. And so I believe here in verse number 1, this king is talking not only about Zedekiah, near fulfillment that this would happen, but then a future fulfillment of that would happen as the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be stricken and smitten. He would be slapped around on the cheek and on the face, and they would say, prophesy, tell us who hit you. They blindfolded him and hit him in the face. And to be hit in the face, to be an official, to be a king, to be hit in the face was a huge, huge insult. And yet, that's exactly what happened to our Lord as he was insulted and he was beaten and smacked around there. And so we see all of this as this fulfillment taking place about Judah. It did happen, and it would happen. Zedekiah would be stricken with a rod, just the same as in a future fulfillment, our Lord Jesus Christ would be smitten as well prior to his crucifixion for our sins. Now let's take a look here at the second thing here. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. In verse number 2 here, Micah is going to specifically state for us the place where Jesus will come from, which will be in Bethlehem. That is, that Israel's ruler will come from Bethlehem. Look at verse 2. Now remember, this is all future. They're going to be going into captivity for 70 years. Babylon hasn't even came yet. God's pronounced judgment upon them, but he's giving them hope, and he's saying, listen, a future ruler is going to come from Bethlehem, and he's going to shepherd you, and he's going to rule over you. So look at verse number 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So look at the place. Where is it? Where does this ruler come from? Bethlehem, Ephratah. Bethlehem is about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. Ephratah was an older name for Bethlehem, or the name of an area around Bethlehem. David was born in Bethlehem, as was his greatest descendant, Jesus Christ. Now, why is that significant? Why is the location of Bethlehem Ephratah significant? Well, let's turn over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 2. So you're there in Micah. You're just going to go forward just a few books in the New Testament, and you'll come to the Gospel of Luke. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter number 2. Now, I want you to consider what Luke tells us in reference here to the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7 says here, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now notice what he adds here in verse number 8. And in the same region, what region? Bethlehem, right? Ephratah. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And so everything that's taking place there in Bethlehem, okay, is in the same region where these shepherds were. And what he's talking about as far as with Mary having given birth to Christ, the shepherds were in that same region, in that same area. Now look, notice what happens here. So verse number 9, it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, who, those shepherds. Where are the shepherds? They're in the same region, in the same area, in Bethlehem, Ephratah. They're all in that same area. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And so the angels tell the shepherds where they would find the Savior. Where? Where are they going to find the Savior? The city of David, right? They don't tell them Bethlehem, but they say the city of David. So where is the city of David? We'd say Bethlehem, right? because that is. But did you know also Jerusalem is called the city of David? So which one is it? Where would they go? Would they go to Bethlehem or would they go to the city of David, which is Jerusalem? So where did the shepherds go? They went to Bethlehem. How did they know to go to Bethlehem? The angel didn't tell them to go to Bethlehem. They just said, hey, go to the city of David. This is where you will find him. Go to the city of David. And they went straight there to Mary and Joseph. Now, this is key to the entire birth narrative. Keep this in mind. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. Look what it says here. It says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And so how did the shepherds know exactly where to find Christ? How did they know that? Well, it's because that's exactly what Micah does in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, right? It tells us where this ruler will come forth, out of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse number 11 does the exact same thing. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so they both link the birthplace of Jesus and the reign of Jesus together in the same place. Because where is Jesus going to reign when he returns? From Jerusalem, the city of David. Where was Christ born? The city of David in Bethlehem. It'll be the same place. Now look at Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 again. Look what it says here. He says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now I want to give you a few parallels between Bethlehem and Jerusalem that I think are real important to see in these types of things. Both Bethlehem and Jerusalem were called the city of David. Why? Well, David was born in Bethlehem, but he also ruled in Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he will rule in Jerusalem. Jesus was born as King of the Jews in Bethlehem and will return from heaven to rule from Jerusalem. And he will rule on the throne of David as the king, right? Both Bethlehem and Jerusalem are identified as Migdal Eder. Now, this is important to think about. Migdal Eder simply means the tower of the flock or the watchtower of the flock. Migdal in Hebrew means the tower, Eder means flock. So watchtower of the flock or tower of the flock. Now you might be thinking, well, why is this important? Well, it's identified in two places in the Old Testament. Again, another way, as you're reading and studying Scripture, the very first thing that you do is when you see places in the Bible like this, you find where it's first mentioned in Scripture. And this helps you gain some insight of what Scripture teaches. So we find it first mentioned in the book of Genesis. And it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 35, verse 19 through 21. And it's talking about Rachel here. Rachel dies, and it says, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again. Israel, this was Rachel's husband, okay? Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder, also known as the Tower of Eder or the Tower of the Flock. And then we find it in Micah chapter 4, verse number 8. Take a look at it. Micah chapter 4, verse number 8. It says, and you, O Tower of the Flock, Hill of the Daughter of Zion, right? To you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. And so Micah here predicts again as a prediction in reference to the future Messiah that from here, from this place, the glory will be restored. Now, if you were a Jewish person living during that time and you were hearing Micah's prophecy about all of this, especially about the part where he says, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, they're thinking about the golden age of Israel's rule. When was that golden age time? Boy, it was time when everything was going great. It was things were going great, awesome in the nation of Israel. I mean, there was peace, there was glory, it was awesome. It's kind of like that Lego song. Everything is awesome, right? Yeah, it was awesome. It was wonderful. And so they're hearing this, and he's saying it's going to be restored as it was. And it was in the past, the way it will be in the future, even a greater king than David. Now, what is significant about this Migdal Eder, or the Tower of the Flock? Well, it's interesting to know that it was in this place that flocks of lambs were raised and kept to be used for animal sacrifices in the temple. So what he's talking about here is around Bethlehem, there's this little place, there's an area around there called Migdal Eder, and it's about a mile outside of Ephratah, around Bethlehem. There was this Tower of the Flock, or Migdal Eder, and it was here that lambs that were born and raised and cared for would ultimately find their way to be slaughtered for the sins of the people to be used in temple sacrifice. So this place outside of Bethlehem is known as a place for keeping lambs. It's simply a shepherd's field. And isn't it interesting that we find there in Luke chapter number 2 that the shepherds are where? They're out in the field, and what are they doing? They're keeping the flocks. What were those flocks used for? Temple sacrifices. Jerome, who was a 4th century resident of Bethlehem, so he's living somewhere around 300 AD, affirms the traditional identification and function of Migdal Eder and locates it by the road about 1 mile from Bethlehem. Why is this important? Well, we see that in the second part of verse 2 here in Micah chapter 5, because of the area of Migdal Eder may have been the very birthplace of Jesus, the Messiah. Notice what he says here. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So how would we know where Jesus would be born? I mean, you think about it, especially in the birth account of Christ, when we get over to the New Testament. We find in Matthew chapter number 2 about the wise men coming from where? From the east. Where is the east from where Jerusalem is? What's east of Jerusalem? Babylon. So here these wise men are coming from Babylon, and they know exactly where this king is to be born. How would they know all this stuff? How would they know this? They say, well, we saw a star, but what does that have to do with anything? They knew exactly where to go, right? How would they know all of that? They say in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1, Matthew notes that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. So how would they know that? Well, the Jews were taken in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. We know that. But did you know when they were there in Babylon, there was a man who was a prophet, another prophet of God, who was in captivity. His name was Daniel. Daniel was a Jew. He was living there in Babylon. He lived there for 70 years. And while he was there, he had some rather interesting visions. The Lord told him some very interesting things. And in Daniel chapter number 9, we see Daniel, he's asking God, praying to God for information and for reference to what's going to happen in Israel's future. And in Daniel chapter number 9, he talks about all these prophecies about Messiah coming, the restoration of Israel, the glory of Israel being restored, all of this stuff. And there's some interesting stuff there about a period of time, roughly about 490 years. And so you got to put this all into perspective. Here's these wise men living in Babylon. They're coming from the east, and they're counting down the days. They've studied this stuff, and they're marking the days on their calendar, right? Some of you have children, have had children, right? You know how important it is when birthdays are rolling around. They're out there marking the days off, right? Okay, I only got this many days left, this many days. Oh, Christmas is coming. Oh, I got this many days, right? Well, here's these wise men. They've been marking the days off on the calendar. It's going to happen any day now, right? And sure enough, it did happen. The Lord was born in Bethlehem, and Messiah did come. And so they all come, and they come there to worship the Lord. Now, I want you to think of the significance of this place where Christ would be born is what Micah's prophecy tells us here. Because you have this place, Migdal Eder, right outside of Bethlehem, that has these lambs that would ultimately be sacrificed. And then you have Christ, right? If he was born in Migdal Eder, and then if placed in a manger and swaddling clothes there in Bethlehem, he becomes the Lamb of God who would ultimately take away the sins of the world. Christ the Lamb of God. This is just one of the many titles that we find as concerning who Jesus is. In the Gospel of John, the day that Jesus was going to be baptized, his cousin John the Baptist there was baptizing in the wilderness. And when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." John notes about that in the Gospel of John. John tells us about a vision he's having about Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter number 5. And he's seeing a vision of heaven and events that are transpiring in the vision of heaven. And listen to what John says about this. He says, "Then I looked," and he notes, and he says, "I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads." That's thousands upon thousands here. And he's saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and on all things in them. I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And if you also remember in Isaiah 53, it tells us about Jesus as being pictured here. He says that he, Jesus, was oppressed, speaking of the Messiah. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shear. So he did not open his mouth. And Christ is our Passover lamb. It all points back there in Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel are there in Egypt, right? And God says, "Let my people go," sends Moses, right? "Let my people go. I'm not going to let your people go," right? God sends those plagues, the very last plague. The death angel was going to come there through Egypt and kill all the firstborn who did not have the blood placed on the door of the post of their house, right? And God gives them specific instructions. He says, "You're to take a lamb," right? "You're to kill it," right? He tells them exactly when they're supposed to do it, what day they're supposed to do it. And did you know this is just so awesome that Christ himself, who is our Passover lamb, was killed and sacrificed on the exact same day that the Passover lamb was killed and sacrificed in Egypt? You see, this is so phenomenal and awesome about what God says in his word, because it all points to Christ. Everything that God says will happen, happens. It happens exactly the way that he says that it will happen. And it's all true. It's all trustworthy. There's another day that is coming. And that brings us here to the third thing. Look at this. Jesus will return to shepherd his people. Look at verse number 3 and 4. Mike here, Micah, he's speaking about that first advent, right? Christ is going to come in Bethlehem. He's going to come, right? That's already happened. Jesus came to this earth. He lived for 33 and a half years. He was crucified, put on a cross, died, right? Resurrected up to the Father. But he's coming again a second time, the second advent. We just sang that song, Joy to the World. Did you know that that's actually talking about Christ's second coming? I mean, we sing it as a Christmas song, right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But it's actually talking about his second coming. Let earth receive her king, right? So Christ is going to return, and he's going to shepherd his people. Listen to what he says. Therefore he, speaking about Jesus here, shall give them Israel up until the time when she, Israel, who is in labor, has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he, again, Jesus, shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And so what Micah here is giving us, this future picture here of Israel in terms of the birth, the life, and ministry of the Savior King that is going to rule and reign over his people. He's going to rule and reign over the entire earth. And so Micah here, he sees this, and you got to think about this. When Micah is seeing this, again, I gave you that illustration, right, of looking at your hand, right? If you look at it straight ahead, right, you can't see what's in between. But if I turn it this way, you know, then I can see what's in between. And so Micah is seeing these things, and he doesn't see the 2,000-year gap between Christ's first coming and his return, right? He doesn't see that. He sees it all as one. But we know that now. We say, hey, Christ already came once. But Jesus, what did he say? He says, and if I go, I go to prepare a place for you. And what did he say? He says, and I will come again. After Jesus' resurrection, and he was ascended up to the Father there. He had been with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. Think about that. 40 days they saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. And after he ascended up, the disciples stood up gazing up, seeing him taken up by a cloud. And then he was gone. And there was an angel there, and he says, why do you stand around gazing? They say, this same Jesus that was taken up will also return. And so we are looking forward to the return of Christ. All of God's word is true. And what he says is true. It's trustworthy. And he says he's coming back. And if he's coming back, you need to be prepared for his coming. If you don't know Jesus, you will be gathered in the winepress of God, and you will be trodden under, and you will be annihilated. Only those who know Christ as their Savior will rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever. And it's so important that you turn to Christ. You turn to Jesus for your sins so that he would forgive you, so that you would have peace, that you would have everlasting life with Christ. Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? Is he your King? Are you anticipating his return? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church, or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.